Well, good morning, everybody. Just before I turn things over to Pastor John to conclude our sermon series, I wanted to let you know that up on our church website, there's a new Sunday School at Home page. There you'll find video clips, discussion questions, crafts, and worksheets to help you explore the Bible with your kids at home. Now, please know that your leadership here is praying for you all. And if there's a practical need that we can assist you with, please connect with us. Let's pray together. Papa God, we thank you that during this time we're still able to call on you and we're able to explore the scriptures together. Lord, we pray for an extra portion of patience. Please help us stand firm in our faith. Help us seize opportunities to serve our neighbors. Father, we pray specifically for those on the front lines, the medical personnel, the folks keeping the grocery stores running. We ask for energy and for guidance for them, and we ask, Lord, that you'll keep them safe. Lord, you are the great physician. And we ask in Jesus' name that you guide and direct our researchers and doctors that a cure and a vaccine can be developed. We pray now for John as he brings us your word. Lord, we ask that your spirit be upon him and that you speak through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In difficult times like these, there can be lots of stress, challenges, and pressures on small businesses, like a local flower shop. They've had to cut staff and reduce hours, but are still attempting to deliver flower arrangements. Flowers were sent to a young woman on the brink of relocating her London area business to Florida. The move delayed because of the coronavirus, but she was still full of anticipation and excitement. So she received the flowers, but the flowers included the little message card which read, "Our deepest sympathy on your recent loss." Well, her move was delayed, but it wasn't a loss. She was a bit bewildered and confused, and so phoned the florist to see what was up. As she phoned the florist, he paused and then said to her, "I am so sorry. I apologize. There's been a mix-up." He said, "Your flowers you've received were flowers that were intended to go to a funeral." She thought, well, no wonder it was expressing deep sympathy and talking about a loss. And she said, "But that's okay." But then there was a gasp, and the florist cried out, "I can't believe it." As he said to the flower-bound woman, "The flowers that were intended for you have been sent to a funeral home, to a family's dearly loved deceased one, with a little message that reads, 'Best of luck in your new location. Hope it doesn't get too hot down there.' Oops, not a time to mix up the messages. These days, we sure need helpful, appropriate, and accurate messaging. Messages that offer real hope and encouragement in these difficult times. As we've discovered, difficult times in 1 Peter focused on persecution, suffering induced by marginalization, discrimination, other kinds of harassment and injustice directed towards the Christ followers in Asia Minor. Our difficult times can include persecution too, but this specific struggle can extend to a more general application to include difficulties like pandemics and other problems. So these days, we need a message of encouragement, a big idea that's compelling and assuring to our souls. souls. All of this brings us to 1 Peter 5, 12 to 14. Last week in his excellent sermon, Josh, his final point was the finale. So what do we have here in these last three verses? Is it an epilogue? Is it an appendix? Are these formal acknowledgments? I want to thank Jim and Joe and my wife and my pet dog for making this epistle possible. Or maybe it's like a P.S. I have a few thoughts I forgot to mention. If that's the case, we would just gloss or skip over these last three verses. But what if we have a robust conclusion, a strong summary statement, a big idea, a message surrounded by key, not to be overlooked insights? I propose that these last three verses in 1 Peter are just what we need to survive and thrive in these difficult times. Did you catch that? I want to suggest to you that the last three verses in 1 Peter are just what we need to survive and thrive in difficult times. Let's read 1 Peter 3, the final three verses. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast or firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sent you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. We've divided the message into three parts. The first section is the role of messengers, those who deliver the message. The second section I've labeled, You're Not Alone, some gleanings on greetings. And then finally, we'll park on the bottom line message, a message for difficult times and a message for all times. So the role of messengers, those who deliver the message. We're introduced to Silas. We discover Silas a number of times in Acts. He was a church leader who was reliable, loyal, very faithful and dependable. When Peter says, with the help of Silas, the better translation is through Silas, but we still ask, what does that mean? Did Silas write 1 Peter? Some have suggested that. I don't think it's likely. Was Silas Peter's secretary, Peter dictating this letter to Silas? Again, I don't think so. No, we have a formula here using these words through Silas that indicates Silas delivered the epistle to Asia Minor. Back then, there was no UPS, no Purolator. You couldn't hit a button on a computer. So it had to be an epistle delivered. Now, Silas has done this before. We have a record in Acts 15 of a letter from the church in Jerusalem that was delivered to Antioch. And it was delivered by John Barabbas and Silas. Not only that, when they delivered the letter, they stayed to encourage the believers in Antioch, to explain the letter, maybe even to take some questions and answers regarding what was written. I believe it very likely that this would have happened when Silas delivered the epistle of 1 Peter. So you need to hold that. We'll come back to that in a few moments. But did you note Peter describing Silas as a faithful brother, one who could be counted on and relied on to deliver the message, to deliver the word? And then, of course, you have Peter's role. I have written to you. we appreciate that Peter is writing the very word of God to encourage, to testify. So in this one verse, 1 Peter 5:12, we see the transmission of the message. We see the preservation of the message, the preservation of the word of God. And we still are encouraged by this powerful word discovered in 1 Peter. What does this mean to us today? Well, signs around the city on churches read, "Churches closed." But delivering the word must still continue. We still need the word and the message that is in it. Looking back, we see the role of Silas, and we're full of appreciation that he faithfully delivered 1 Peter. We are thankful for Peter himself and the role he played. Looking back, we can think of heroes like William Tyndale, who gave up his life in order that the Bible would be available in the common language of people like us. Maybe when you think of those who've been faithful in delivering the word, you think of former preachers or pastors you've known. And we think today of pastors and preachers and Bible study leaders who are faithful and committed to delivering the word of God. Talked the other day to a church family that are self-isolating, and they have been fortunate because people have been delivering groceries and medications to their doorstep. And as I thought about it, I thought about our responsibility to deliver the message, the word of God, to you. We already have discovered in 1 Peter, Peter said that we are to crave pure spiritual milk, the milk of the word. It is a milk that nourishes and sustains us. In Hebrews, the word of God is described as meat, a meat that fills us and is good for us. And in other places in Scripture, the message is called a healing balm for the soul. Now, maybe more than ever, we need the faithful delivery of the word of God by men and women committed to it. The next section, "You're Not Alone," or as I've called it, "Gleanings on Greetings." Peter sends greetings from she who is in Babylon. What does that mean? Was this Peter's wife? Kind of an unusual way to address her. Was he referring to ancient Babylon? You remember the story of Daniel and his friends. What we do know in Scripture that ancient or Babylon would be a symbol for Rome, and here Peter seems to be referring to the church in Rome. Did you notice a further description, "chosen together with you"? These members of the church in Rome are fellow exiles, the way he has described the church in Asia Minor in 1 Peter 1:1. They are together with you. They have experienced harassment. They have been marginalized. They know what it means to be treated as being different. You're not alone in this experience. And this is what we need, especially in difficult times. John Mark even gets in on the action. You'll remember that John Mark was a man who formerly was quite self-absorbed. At a key time, he abandoned others, but there was transformation. He had become a team player, one who was committed to thinking about others. He's in on the greetings. And these are greetings from afar. Like the excitement when you receive a postcard from friends in Europe or a family member in Australia. We love those kinds of greetings. I have many memories of Crusader Bible Club Camp in Omimi, Ontario. I believe the name has changed. It was that many years ago. But I remember especially the dining room hall. A couple of memories stand out. The first memory is a prank that some of us played on the camp nurse. She was a retired missionary, kind of a strict, uptight woman, and we decided to loosen her up. So that night, we went out, took her Volkswagen Beetle car, and somehow managed to move it into the camp dining hall. What a tremendous, hilarious prank. I don't recall the camp nurse having that same response to the prank, but we sure did enjoy it when she walked in to see her Volkswagen Beetle in the middle of the camp dining room hall. But my greater memory is what would happen every day when the camp director would have a time called mail call. These were letters and greetings that campers received from home. And even the toughest campers would soften up when they received these kinds of greetings. I can remember telling camper families when the camper was dropped off, hey, please be sure that you send a letter, that you send a note to let your child know that he's being thought about. She's not forgotten. It means everything to them. We love these kind of greetings. It's why Peter goes on and he says, in terms of your own community, you're to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, this is going to be difficult in this time for us in 2020, where there's no hugs allowed. We likely won't have handshakes for a long, long time. So there's degrees of physical isolation, but that doesn't mean that we should practice social isolation. Last week, Josh encouraged us to phone others, even if it seems weird. Let me assure you, phoning others is a great way to extend greetings, an expression of care and concern, and a desire to connect with others. I've received a few cards from you. You don't fully appreciate how much they have meant to me, those cards of support and encouragement. Even a text message or an email can go a long, long way as we practice community. Our church building might be closed, but community is still ongoing and can be very, very powerful. This week, I'm hoping to connect with you again and to call around, but I would sure join many of you to join in that pursuit. Well, let's get to the final point, the one I'm going to park on, and I've called this our big idea. It's the summary statement where Peter writes, "This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." We're going to divide it into two parts. This is the true grace of God, and then stand firm in it. Now, I must admit, I was surprised. I actually thought that there'd been a mix-up, kind of like the mix-up with the flower arrangements that we talked about at the beginning of this sermon. You would expect this kind of summary statement at the end of Romans, where the Apostle Paul has eloquently and intentionally talked about the grace of God over and over and over. In 1 Peter, Peter only mentions the word grace six times. Hey, why don't you this afternoon or this week read again through 1 Peter, where you'll discover that. But what Peter is saying in this summary statement is all of 1 Peter, all of the content, you could put it under a big umbrella. The foundational concept, the content of 1 Peter is the grace of God. This is about the grace of God. These days, there is a Pied Piper in Byron, a fellow who is going around with bagpipes and playing different selections to encourage people. If you don't like bagpipe music, I'm not sure how inspiring and encouraging that will be, but give the guy A for effort. He plays different songs, but he always finishes his set with Amazing Grace. And the other day, Jane Sims, in a column in the London Free Press, said these words, "Grace is what we need. In times like these, grace is what we need." But what is grace? Let me try to define grace. To show grace is to bestow favor to one who doesn't deserve it or who has not earned it. God's grace is a free gift. The idea of grace being deserved or earned is absurd. It's like telling me that you're planning your own surprise party. It doesn't make sense. Just as grace that is earned or grace that is deserved doesn't make sense. It isn't grace if you've had to earn it. What we know about grace is that grace is something that, as Christ followers, we experienced in our past when we were saved by grace. Now we are sustained by grace, we're living by grace, and in the future, we are eternally secure. We receive a guaranteed inheritance. Heaven is ours because of grace. There was grace all through Scripture at creation when God lavished us and poured out his favor and his goodness to us. Hey, grace and goodness always go together. Oh, sin came into play, and there are consequences of sin, consequences of the fall. We even see that with the coronavirus that could be traced all the way back to the entrance of sin into the world. But there's redemption. And in the next weeks to come, we'll be focusing on good news of what Christ did for us, his redeeming work that is a work of pure grace. Grace, you see, is what we have. That's the indicative sense of grace. That's grace kind of as a noun, what we possess. And as we'll see in a few moments, grace is about what we do, the imperatives that are attached to grace. So in 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5, Peter says, "Thanks be to God, in his great mercy, he has given us," that's a grace concept, "he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." This again is that free gift bestowed on us. In 1 Peter 1 and 1, the church in Asia Minor is addressed as the elect, those who are chosen, just like the church in Rome. You are chosen not because you deserved it, not because you merit it, not because God says, "You're such a good person, I will choose you." It is strictly a matter of grace. In times like these, we need blessings. We need strength. We need help. Oh, we long for fellowship. And you can add to the list of what we need, but all of which we need has to be considered with the fact that none of these things are what we deserve. We need so much, but we merit or deserve nothing. This is why we live by grace, because we've been saved by grace, and we know that into the future we will be kept by grace, eternally secure because of the grace of God. Heard a cute story. A fella moved into a small town, and he decided one morning that he was tired of shaving, that he was going to go to the barber shop to get a shave. The barber shop in the small town was owned by the local Baptist pastor and his wife. The fella walked in. It was the pastor's wife who was on duty. He said to her, "I'd like a shave." the pastor's wife, Grace, gave him a shave and at the end informed him that that would be $40. The fellow thought, that's an expensive shave, but what can I do? She's done it. The fellow went home, and the next morning he got up, and he didn't have a whisker on his face. 2 days later, not a whisker on his face. This went on. A week later, 2 weeks later, his face was as smooth as a baby's skin. So he went back to the barber shop, and he saw that Grace was on duty, and he said, Grace, this is unbelievable. I've gone like 2 weeks. I don't have a whisker on my face. What's your secret? Grace replied, you were shaved by grace. Once shaved, always shaved. I can hear the groans as you're listening to that on podcast. Well, I don't know about shaving, but when it comes to saving, saving us is a work of God's grace. As we discovered in 1 Peter chapter 1, once saved, always saved. Not on our merit, not because we deserve it, but because of an act of God's grace. Think of Peter's perspective and his experience with grace that forms his fascination with grace. Back in Matthew 19, we have the record of the rich young ruler who refused to give up everything to follow Jesus. And then Peter speaks up and he says to Jesus, well, we've left everything to follow you. What's in it for us? Peter's being very arrogant as he says that, very full of pride. Jesus says, well, you're going to get looked after, but Peter, you need to know the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I'm sure that confused Peter, but then Jesus tells the parable of the vineyard. And in that parable, you'll recall we have those who agreed to work for a set wage for the day, and then others came in during the day, and at the end of the day, everyone received the full amount. On the surface, it seems outrageous, unfair. It seems like atrocious mathematics. But Jesus' point isn't to tell a parable about unfairness. It's a parable about grace. Peter was saying, or Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, you're one of the guys who are at the lowest position. You're a last place kind of guy. And that's how we all need to regard it. As Peter's friend Paul said, all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. There's no difference. We all miss the mark. It's why in John 21, when after Peter had denied Jesus and just discovered how bad he really is, it was a tremendous act of grace that restored Peter. I think if you had asked Peter at that time, who is the worst sinner? Peter would say, it's me. I can't believe I let Jesus down the way I did. Hey, I got a question for you. Who is the worst sinner listening to this podcast? Is it someone in your family? Is it Pastor Josh? Carol in the church office? No, when we ask the question, who is the worst sinner, there's no difference. All of us are sinners in need of God's grace. And praise be to God for this new birth that Peter describes in 1 Peter 1 that sets us free and brings us into the very family of God. We need God's favor. We always need God's goodness, and it's all about grace. Well, let's look at the second part of the phrase. This is God's grace. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. You've got grace, now use God's grace. Hey, have you ever been down to the CN Tower? They've got that floor of glass. And if you stand on it and you look, you can see down about, thousands of feet. But the real trick is getting onto that glass. A lot of people are nervous, they're frightened. Will it hold me? Will it sustain my weight? Usually it's after we've seen others standing on it or jumping on it that we have the confidence to stand firm on that floor of glass. Compare that to if I built a deck. Okay, you've got to really use your imagination for this part of the illustration. It was a deck on a house I owned that was over a hill. You only look down about 30 feet. But I built the deck, and it kind of looks shoddy. And you ask me when you're visiting, is that deck stable? Will it hold me? Will it hold my weight? Suppose I replied, well, I'm really not sure. No one has really stood on it for a sustained amount of time. I'm not sure if it's going to hold your weight, but hey, why don't you try it out? My guess is most of you wouldn't do that even if you were paid $1,000. You know that you have to have confidence that where you're placing your trust will stand the test. So my question is, where are you placing your confidence? What are you standing on in difficult times? These days, people have a lot of doubt, confusion. People are wavering in what they've placed confidence in. And Peter comes along in difficult times, and he says to us, stand firm in the grace of God. But does standing firm mean stagnation? Does standing in grace mean that we're not moving or progressing? Or does standing in grace means that we're not falling? I think this is where we have to go back to a point I made earlier about the role of Silas. My theory is that when Silas delivered 1 Peter, when he read it through with the Christ followers there, they had some questions. Silas gave some explanation. He never detracted from what Peter wrote, but I'm sure that they may have said to Silas, ask Peter about this. Ask Peter about that. Have him explain more fully what it means in practical ways to stand firm in the grace of God. And Peter does write them again in 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, the very last paragraph in that epistle, Peter says, therefore, dear friends, since you've been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you pick up that phrase? Grow in grace. Growing in grace, as Peter explains it, involves knowing Christ, knowing him more intimately and knowing him deeply as we progress in our faith and in grace. And as Peter explains in 2 Peter chapter 1, to know Christ, to become godly, is to become like Christ. So did you see the pattern? We stand firm in grace, which means that we are growing in grace by knowing Christ more intimately and deeply. And the result of knowing Christ is becoming more and more like Christ. This has always been God's agenda. In good times and in bad times, in Romans 8, we read these words that many refer to during this pandemic: all things work out for the good. But what is the good? Paul goes on and gives a definition of the good. It is you and me being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So for Peter in this first epistle, when he's exhorted us to pursue holiness, to submit to one another, to love others, he always sets the example as Christ. Follow in his steps. Become more and more like Christ. I don't have a crystal ball. I don't know when this pandemic will be over, but I do know that God has an agenda, and that is that you will stand firm in his grace, that you will grow in it through knowing Christ and through knowing him more deeply and intimately. You will become more and more like Christ. Grace doesn't make you lazy. As Peter's friend Paul said, it's grace that is working in us, that gives us energy, that gives us passion, that gives us hope, that keeps us on the move during these difficult days. No wonder we refer to grace as amazing grace. Peter says that as you embrace grace, as he finishes the three verses, he's able to link grace and peace, which he loves doing, and he says, peace to all of you in Christ. And that's the bottom line. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. The bottom line of all Scripture is found in the very last statement in Scripture. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen.